God heeds, God leads, and God feeds. This week I joined our St. John the Evangelist School Bird Club to go bird watching out on our parish environmental trail. Over the past couple years, I've tried to take up birding. One of our teachers is a resident birding expert, and about 5 minutes out onto the trail, I realized that all of the middle and elementary school students knew way more than I did. A very humbling experience. One of the things that I learned and really struck me this time was that identifying birds is much more about the art of listening than looking. We often hear them before we see a bird. And to the untrained ear, like mine, all birds sound just about the same. And it's difficult to hear their voices distinctly. I remember our birding teacher, who is so well trained that you can hear all the chirping of birds and say, oh, I hear 5 different species of birds talking right now. It's kind of amazing. Each of us has been given a unique voice and a call that the scripture says we are to use as an instrument of salvation to the ends of the earth. The birds know their call very well and use it, and we often don't so much. Today, being the fourth Sunday of Easter, it's also known as Good Shepherd Sunday. You know, next to God being a shepherd and we being a flock of sheep, the other common image in Scripture is the people of God as a flock of birds. I'd like to play on that image just a little bit today, where God as a good shepherd is also the master birder. He is the one who hears and recognizes our unique voice and call uniquely and instantaneously. God has no trouble listening to us, and he's given us a voice to use as an instrument of salvation to the ends of the earth. As the master birder, God heeds us. He notices us and listens to us whenever we cry out to him, whether we're crying out in joy or praise or their cries of lament and need. God always hears us. God always heeds us. God heeds, and God also leads. In our collect, the opening prayer for Mass, we prayed that God lead us to a share in the joys of heaven, so that the humble flock may reach where the brave shepherd has gone before. We know of some birds, like ducks, that migrate in that flying V formation, with one leading the flock, bravely going ahead of them. We can see in Jesus one who gathers a people to himself, his children scattered throughout the world, and leads the flock together to the Father on a journey to eternal life. This time of year, another thing I learned on our birding expedition was that some birds, when they get to this point, stay, and we call them resident birds, but others keep moving on, and they're migrant birds. But all birds at this time of year are in a period of migration. They are scattered throughout the earth, and yet they're being called and led onward to more fertile pastures where they can make their nests, make their homes. We heard again in our book of Revelation about the Lamb who is in the center of the throne and will shepherd them and lead them to the springs of life-giving waters. The Lord is the one who is leading us to those life-giving waters. The book of Revelation goes on to beautifully describe our true and eternal worship, the place that we're all going together. And it describes this heaven as a vision of a great multitude, of which no one could count, from every nation, race, people, and tongue. You might imagine that enormous flock of birds beyond anything that we could possibly count, with its great diversity, but all traveling together. It's a wonderful image for what we call our pilgrim church on earth. We're all different, but we're all going to the same destination. We're all together called to the same eternal life. And so, like so many species of birds, every nation, every race and people and language is called to share, is led to that eternal destiny of God. You know, sometimes the very features of our human identity and culture, which are created to sing God's praise in unison, have all too frequently been the very source of our conflict and division, the thing that God loves, being surrounded by people of every nation, race, tribe, and tongue, often become the very things that we end up fighting over. The Christian sociologist named James Davison Hunter, he's the one that coined the now infamous phrase culture wars in a book by the same name in the early 1990s. Back then, he noted that participants in culture wars typically employ language that reduces whoever they consider the enemy to different caricatures and labels. He argued that a shared weakness in both conservative and progressive alliances is an implicit yet imperious disregard for the goal of the common life. How true that is. A disregard for the goal of the common life. Whenever Jesus leads the flock, he's always gathering people who are scattered and divided into one and leading them to one eternal destination. And so unity should always be an important goal in our common life as the church. The Japanese-American artist and theologian who I like very much, his name is Makoto Fujimura. He has a really short and beautiful book called Culture Care. And he writes that culture is not a territory to be won or lost, but a resource we are called to steward with care. And that culture is not like a battleground, but like a garden to be cultivated. We must nurture images of God and church that diffuse rather than incite culture wars that are always going on around us and are likely to ramp up even going forward. Rather than stoking fear about all the different predators that are around, Jesus shows us the Good Shepherd in order to reassure his disciples that God will not let us perish, and that no enemy can take us out of the Father's hand. The Bible describes the Father's hands like a nest, a place of shelter and of nurture. This comes up very frequently in the Old Testament prophets as well as the Psalms. God shelters us in the comfort of his wings. And we also hear in our reading from Revelation today that the one who sits on the throne will shelter them. They will not hunger or thirst anymore, nor will the sun or any heat strike them. God heeds, God leads, and God feeds. Maybe you've never noticed it before, but engraved on our tabernacle doors here is an image of a mother pelican feeding her chicks. The pelican was a very popular image among the medieval mystics, such as Thomas Aquinas. He uses that image in one of his great Eucharistic hymns, the Adorote Devote. It was a very popular image for Christ in the Eucharist, because it was believed that the mother pelican, in times of great need and distress, in times of famine, would feed her chicks with her own blood. She would draw blood from herself in order to feed her chicks to keep them alive. And so you can see how it served as an image of Christ, who feeds his children in the church with his own body and blood. We are nourished, fed by his body and blood, and filled with his Holy Spirit, so that we may become one body, one spirit, one flock in Christ. We are also called to hold one another, like the Father holds us and will not let us perish in his hands. We're called to hold one another like the Father holds us, which I'd like to suggest is much like the way that we might hold a bird in our hands. It requires balancing both gentleness and firmness. You hold too loose and it flies away. You hold too tight and it dies. And so there's both the firmness of truth and the freedom and gentleness of grace that God holds us, and that we ought to hold one another with the gentleness of grace, but the firmness of truth. God holds us, and we're to hold one another, much like we would imagine what it's like to hold a bird in your hand. This week in the church is National Vocations Awareness Week, and I'm not a parent, but I do feel pretty confident in saying that the primary task of parenting, is to help your son or daughter discern and pursue their vocation in life. The primary task of every parent is to help your son or daughter discern and pursue his or her vocation in their life. A vocation is simply the path that we take to God in this world. Every parent and pastor is involved in the nurturing of vocations, heeding, listening to our young people, helping them to heed God's call, leading them, and then feeding and nourishing them so that they can pursue and choose what God is calling them to do in life. It's much like in the nurturing of vocations, every parent maybe know about raising a little brood of chicks in your house. Ones who you know will one day leave the nest and make their way in the world, travel their own way to God. It's important for us to remember, especially young people, if you're here, that some paths lead to God, will get you to your destination, and others don't. Like different types of birds, each of us has a call, a vocation in life, and it is our responsibility to discern and follow our call so that God may use us as his instrument of salvation. We've been given a unique call and voice so that it may be used as God's instrument of salvation in the world. Together, the church must learn how to build a culture of vocations. We need a culture of vocations. A culture of vocations deliberately cultivates the mindset that every person, from their very conception, is a son or daughter of God, created with unique identities, gifts, passions, weaknesses, and limitations, to be cultivated with care and to be shared with the world for the greater glory of God. That's the business of Christians in the world, cultivating our God-given call so that we may share it with others for the glory of God in the world. It's what all of us are called and meant to do. It's through him, the Good Shepherd, the Master Birder, that the children of light sing their song and learn to use their wings to rise to eternal life. God heeds, God leads, and God feeds.